Welcome everybody to this second audio in our series entitled The Appearing. The object of these audios is to determine precisely when the hope of the church which is his body is realized. Naturally, that means we need to establish what the hope of the church which is his body is. Today, we begin an examination of the New Testament with particular emphasis on our Apostle Paul. To begin, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. Here, hope is referred to as an anchor, and what a wonderful picture that is. We will certainly need an anchor, friends, as the last days bear down upon us. Likewise, in Hebrews chapter 10, the Apostle Paul says, "Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." A lot of folk use this verse as some sort of implied command to go to church, but in the wider context of Hebrews, Paul is exhorting them not to forsake the hope, especially as they saw the day approaching. After Israel was set aside at Acts 28, Paul writes to the Ephesians, disclosing to them, and praise God to us, the wonderful rich vistas of the present dispensation of the grace of God. He writes in verse 12 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, "For us to be the praise of his glory, who previously had trusted or hoped in Christ." Prior to this letter, the Ephesians had a hope. That prior hope existed in the Acts period, when there were supernatural gifts and divine judgments, and the imminent return of the Lord was before all believers. Speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 20 and 27, Paul says, "I kept back nothing that was profitable. I did not keep back from declaring to you all the counsel of God." These words were spoken to the Ephesian elders after the book of Romans had been written. So we can't say, oh, Paul didn't know the hope in Acts 20 and had to wait later to write to them. Oh, no, he'd clearly spelt the hope for Jew and Gentile believers in the Acts period in the book of Romans. Likewise, Paul doesn't leave any doubt about the basis of hope, the great covenanted promise, when he writes to the Galatian believers. He'd also written Thessalonians and Corinthians, speaking of the trumpet and the resurrection and the glorious return of Christ with clouds and angels and a shout and a voice and a meeting in the air. Oh, yes. In the Acts period, Paul had written much about the hope and the promises upon which it was based. No one can say, oh, he couldn't tell the Ephesians the hope because he didn't have it. He'd written extensively about it, but the hope changed. We can't exclude hope from all the counsel of God, which Paul in the Acts period had declared to the Ephesians. But the counsel of God in the Acts period did not include that which was still hidden in himself. Israel and the hope associated with that nation was postponed when Israel was put aside at Acts 28, and a new hope was brought into view. After Israel were put aside, the Lord descended and revealed to Paul alone the present dispensation of the grace of God, even the mystery which had been hidden in God and away from ages and generations. We can read about that in Ephesians chapter 3, 1 to 3, verses 8 and 9, and Colossians 1, 26. With this new set of conditions, this new administration or economy of God, a new hope was brought into view. Paul acknowledges this previous hope in Ephesians 1:12, but let my listener carefully examine the thrust of Paul's prayer for these saints and faithful. We see this prayer of Paul in verses 15 through 19 of this opening chapter. This prayer is so significant, we give it now in its entirety. Verse 15 starts like this: "Therefore, I also, hearing of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." In Paul, faith, hope, and love tend to go together. But let's keep reading this prayer. Paul does not cease giving thanks for them, making mention of them in his prayers, verse 16 says, and verse 17, that, in order that, this is what he's praying for them. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. There's a great need for God to grant to Paul's readers a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Regarding what? Verse 18 goes on to say, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that, in order that, you may know what is the hope of his calling. Here is hope, missing from verse 15. To know this glorious hope is the object of his prayer for them. This opening prayer of Paul in the revelation of this present dispensation strongly suggests to me that the hope before us today is different than the hope held during the Acts period. And not only so, if Paul sought God's gracious extension of wisdom and revelation regarding it, then we are to turn away from the hope found in the writings of the Apostle Paul during the Acts period and learn what is this hope and when it will be realized. But let us continue with verse 18 and a wonderful association. Having acknowledged that the eyes of their understanding were enlightened, and having asked God to grant them this wise and revealing spirit, and having prayed that they would know the hope of his calling, he then prays further that they would know what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, or holiest of all. Inheritance. Yes, we have been chosen to or for an inheritance. And the listener might like to carefully compare Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 11, particularly noting in verse 5 that it is not the adoption of children, but the adoption or placing as a son, and a son is the heir, the firstborn, the one who has the inheritance. The church, which is his body, is God's heir in the heavenly places. and as individuals belonging or called to that wonderful company, we have been assured of our blessings in that inheritance, and we look to a hope in that inheritance. And I believe the New Testament and the writings of the Apostle Paul tell us when that blessed hope is realized. We remember that Paul's prayer for the Ephesians was that they would know the hope, the inheritance, and the power. So, what is this power in Ephesians? What is this inheritance? And what is the hope before us as believers today? Well, the answers to those questions are in the writings of the Apostle Paul, immediately following or included in this great prayer of Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1:19, Paul says, "The surpassing greatness of his power toward us, the ones believing, is according to the working of his mighty strength, which he worked in Christ." Ah, the power in us is this according to the power, the working of his mighty strength, which he worked in Christ. And what was this power in Christ? Well, it raised Christ from the dead. Praise the Lord for that, friends. But not only so, verse 20 goes on to say, it seated Christ at God's right hand. So this power in Christ raised him from the dead and seated him at God's right hand. And the sphere is specifically noted in verse 20. In the heavenlies, or in the heavenly places, as the King James has it. So the power in Christ in Ephesians is it raised from the dead, seated at God's right hand in the heavenly places. Verse 21 goes on to say, above all principality and authority and power and dominion and every name being named, not only in this world or age, but also in the coming age, and has put all things under his feet and gave Christ, this one raised from the dead and seated at God's right hand, to be head over all things, not to Israel, not to the bride company, but to the church, which is his body, the calling before us believers today. And this church, which is his body, is the fullness of him who fills all in all. Wow, what power is this? Raising Christ from the dead, seating him at God's right hand in the heavenly places. But remember, the power in us, the ones believing, is according to this same mighty power. And if we ignore the chapter break of Ephesians chapter 2, we shall read that Paul goes on to address the power in his readers. It says, and you. Please listen carefully to our apostle. And he has made you alive, who were once dead in trespasses and sins. You see, now he's talking about us, the ones believing. He's telling the Ephesians, oh yes, we haven't been resurrected, but we've been made alive. Now in verses 2 and 3 of Ephesians chapter 2, he looks back to the past, but we're not going to do that. We're going immediately to verse 4 and praise God for the but God. We're not going to dwell on what we might have been, but what we are now in Christ, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love with which he loved us. In verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive, or quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. By grace we are saved today too, my dear listener. Verse 6. Having told us that we've been quickened, this is the power in us, he goes on to say, and has raised us up together. Raised us up together where? Well, the verse goes on to say, and made us sit together. Now, it doesn't say at God's right hand, but the fact is, look carefully at the rest of verse 6. In the heavenly places. We have been quickened. Christ was raised from the dead. See the parallel power? We have been raised and seated together. Christ was raised at God's right hand. Christ is in the heavenly places at God's right hand. We have been raised and seated together in the heavenly places, the same sphere. Christ is the head over all things to the church, which is his body. That's you and me. And we are the completeness or the fullness of him in the heavenly places. That's the power, friends. That's where our rich inheritance is, in the heavenly places. And that's our hope. God has said, I've raised you and seated you there. Here's the promise. Now, our eyes of faith, our earnest expectation looks forward to the day when we are literally, in all blessed reality, seated in that place. Praise God. Look at verse 7. Why did he do this? Because, my dear listener, you have some great value? You're a lesser sinner than perhaps the speaker? I don't think so. Because it says in verse 7, so that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And now for the verse which the majority of Christianity knows and loves by heart, but probably and sadly aren't aware of the context. Verse 8 says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And do you know what? These two verses are taken out of context. Everyone thinks Paul is writing about the cross, the shed blood, forgiveness of sins, and it has nothing to do with Ephesians chapter 2. Of course, the shed blood and the finished work of Christ on the cross is the basis of this wonderful new dispensation. But that's not what Paul's talking about. He's praying that the Ephesians and you and I would know our hope today. These words in Ephesians chapter 2 can't be read alone. They're identified and linked with the great prayer of chapter 1. That the power in us is according to the mighty power worked in Christ, who was raised from the dead, seated at God's right hand in the heavenly places. We likewise have been quickened. We have been raised together and seated together in the heavenly places. He's the head, we're the church, his body, and by grace that's the salvation that's through faith and that's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. Let's have a look at the blessings associated with this wonderful new dispensation given to Paul by revelation. Paul opens this epistle with a doxology and says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Wait for the phrase, friends. In the heavenlies, or in the heavenly places. We have been seated in the heavenly places, and these blessings are located in the heavenly places. That's where God has raised us. That's where we are seated together. That's where our blessings are. What a glorious hope. No wonder Paul prayed that the Ephesians would know this hope, which is that we've been raised together by God's word, by the power in us, and we have been seated together in the heavenly places. That's our hope. This glorious inheritance, this wonderful hope associated with it, these blessings in that sphere, we will not find in the Old Testament. We will not find in Moses, the law, and the prophets. We will not find in the Gospels. This blessed present dispensation, friends, was hidden in God and away from ages and generations. It was unknown until Christ revealed it to Paul. And that revelation took place after the Acts period. And this series will be addressing the big question, when will we be seated together there in blessed reality? Don't turn off the audio, friends. Don't play just one or two of this series, because this is exciting. We conclude part two of this series and anticipate our further lessons by turning to the Apostle Paul and those letters written by him after Israel was set aside at Acts 28, and read what he says regarding the timing of this wonderful new hope. Paul tells us when this hope is realized, but I feel it's obscured. We, the Christian community, have failed to understand these clear scriptures regarding the timing of our hope, because traditionally we focus and continue to focus on the hope of the Acts period. Here are some passages we will be examining carefully in the future. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul commends the Colossians that they had not been moved away from the hope of the gospel. And in Colossians chapter 3, he says this, reading from verse 1, "Since you were raised with Christ," if, remember, is not always an if of doubt, "seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God." He doesn't say seek those things in the clouds with a trumpet and angels and the descent of the Lord from heaven and a voice. No, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Be mindful of things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life has been hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, our life, is manifested, revealed, or appears, we shall examine the original words in due course, then Paul goes on to say, "You also will be revealed with him in glory." Now, while it's conceded gloriously might be the thought here, the fact is that the context is very, very specific. It's where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. That's where the revelation will take place, and that's when we'll be revealed with him. Let's turn to the book of Titus. Earlier in Titus chapter 2, Paul has been giving instructions as to how we ought to conduct ourselves as members of the church, which is his body. In verse 11, he says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that having denied ungodliness and worldly desires or lusts, we should live discreetly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the trumpet," No. Looking for the clouds? No. Looking for the shout? No. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearance of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify to himself a special people, zealous of good works. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes to Timothy and exhorts him to preach the word. He says in verse 3, a time will be when they will not endure sound doctrine, but heap to themselves teachers according to their own desires who tickle the ear. Watch in all things, he said in verse 5. For in verse 6 he says, I am already being poured out, and the time of my release is here. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Doesn't mean he's kept on believing. It means he's kept the doctrine committed to him. Verse 8. Now there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but also to all those who love his appearing. Well, I think it behoves us to know what the appearing is, friends, if there's a crown of righteousness in view. Let us sum up thus far. In Ephesians 1:12, Paul acknowledged that his readers, the saints and faithful, had prior hoped in Christ. He prays that they would know the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and the power working in us, the ones believing. He then goes on in Ephesians chapter 2 to tell us that by grace we are saved through faith and not of ourselves. And the salvation in view is that we have been quickened, made alive in Christ, that we have been raised and seated together in Christ in the heavenly places, the exact same place Christ is seated at God's right hand. He's already told us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that our blessings are all spiritual and are in the heavenly places, the very sphere in which by the grace of God we are seated. He tells us in verse 5 of Ephesians 1, we've been marked off beforehand to the adoption, which means that we've been marked off as the heir. As an heir, we have an inheritance, and in verse 11 of Ephesians 1, he tells us we've been chosen to or for an inheritance, being predestinated. Now, in the post-Acts epistles of Paul, we are to look for the appearing of our blessed Lord Jesus, who is the head of the church, which is his body. We are to set our affections on things above where Christ is seated at God's right hand. And that, my friends, is the place of the appearing. And in that sphere, at that place, when the head is appeared or manifested, when the blazing light of God shines forth and Christ is revealed, we will be revealed with him in that place. I don't think this is waiting for the last trumpet where the kingdoms of the world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, do you? But how does it fit in the overall second coming of Christ is yet to be shown. For the moment, friends, there's a crown of righteousness in view. Let us focus on this appearing. Now, having understood Paul's prayer for the Ephesians and having believed the apostle, and not only so, having believed Christ who inspired him, who gave him this great dispensation of the grace of God, previously hidden away from ages and generations. Let us now go back and compare the hope of Paul and his gospel in Acts chapter 13,
his epistle to the Galatians, and the book of Romans. This comparison of things that differ might help us see clearly the wonderful hope before us today.